Let's turn again in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And after we're finished reading these four short verses here in 1 John 3, 4 through 5, I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at many passages, particularly in these first three chapters of 1 John. So 1 John, returning to 1 John chapter 3 this time, and we're going to be reading at verse 4. If you're using our Black Pew Bibles, 1 John 3 is found on page 1211. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 4 and just read 4 and 5. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And that's as far as we're reading. As I said, do please keep your Bibles open. But we're also going to be looking in the back of our red songbooks for a summary of the faith concerning the forgiveness of sins. In the back of our red songbooks, this is found on page 881, 881. We're working through the various phrases and articles of the Apostles' Creed. So we believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins. So we're considering the forgiveness of sins. And this is found on page 881. Question and answer 56, just question and answer 56. I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together again. Question and answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into judgment. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Together we pray for the blessing of our Lord upon the preaching of His Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how often do you ask for forgiveness? Maybe I should ask, how often should you be asking for forgiveness? There are sometimes a world apart how often we actually ask for forgiveness and how often we should be asking for forgiveness. In fact, that's one of the things that we as parents have to teach our children is when they sin against someone else, sin against their sibling, for example, we go to the offending party and say, you need to go and say you are sorry. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to say to your brother, I'm sorry for hitting you. Please forgive me. That's one of the things that we teach our children. But as we get old, we tend to think less about our sins. But do we really understand the gravity of asking for and receiving forgiveness? One of my favorite illustrations about forgiveness comes from R.C. Sproul. Evidently, R.C. Sproul was sitting in his office and a young lady came to visit Dr. Sproul. And this young lady had a very heavy and guilt-ridden heart. This young lady said to Dr. Sproul, Dr. Sproul, I ask for forgiveness. I pray to God asking for forgiveness, but I just don't feel it. I don't feel that God is forgiving me. She's crushed in her heart. She doesn't have that sense of forgiveness. And Dr. Sproul responded, well, young lady, you need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. She was dumbfounded. That's what I've been doing. But she didn't understand the insight that Dr. Sproul was giving. Questioning God's forgiveness is itself a sin that needs to be repented of. To doubt that God forgives when He says, I will forgive you, is a sin that needs to be repented of. Dr. Sproul is making this very point. If we don't feel like we are being forgiven when we are properly asking for forgiveness, we are doubting the promise of God. What did we read here in John? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Doubting God's forgiveness is doubting God's promises. So today we are going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ teaches us to ask for forgiveness because he has purchased our forgiveness. Jesus Christ is teaching us to ask for forgiveness because he has purchased our forgiveness. In our first point, then, we are going to be looking at the definition of sin and who has sin. Sin is a reality. Sin is present, and sin is something that you and I are guilty of committing. The fact is, there is something desperately wrong in our world today. Just watch the news tonight. I think just yesterday there was a shooting of 10 people. What is going on in our world? Why is our world so messed up? Crime that is rampant, with all that pain and suffering that man inflicts on fellow man. Well, the reason our world is so messed up, that our world is mean and harsh and rude and wicked and violent, is because there is sin in this world. Sin is not in the world because God created this world bad. It wasn't God making something within this world inherently evil. God made man good and in his image. But we fell from this glorious state of grace. Therefore, we are sinners who commit sin. You and I do things every day that we need to ask for forgiveness for. But this is something that is radically contrary to what our culture and what our sinful human nature tells us. Our sinful human nature is incredibly self-justifying. We are really good at coming up with a defense for our own actions. Can you imagine for a moment if you would turn on the news tonight and you would see a politician coming on the TV saying something like this, "I have sinned, please forgive me." Could you imagine the leaders of our society doing that? But that's not just a political problem. You and I tend to soften the truth. We tend to undermine the reality by speaking about our sins as if they were faults. You know, I really messed up. Yeah, you messed up, but more than you sinned. Well, I realize that I spoke out in anger, but you were pushing me. You were pushing my buttons. In fact, just as an aside, that is one of the signs of abuse, a sign of an abuser. It's when they are confronted by their sins, they always have a reason. They shift the blame to someone else. Well, the reason I shouted or the reason I was physically violent is because someone else was doing something. But it's not just shifting the blame. We speak about sin as if it is insignificant. When we lie, well, that lie, it was just a white lie. And when we use our words to tear other people down, well, I was just kidding. It was a joke. Can't you take a joke? When we use our words as knives and daggers, it's not a mistake. It's not a joke. Not an oversight, not just a fault. It's a sin. As David learned to confess, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Let's open our Bibles and look at 1 John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If you do not think that you are a sinner, you can add liar to your sins. If you say you don't have sin, you are deceived. 1 John 1, verse 10. "If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar, and his word is not in us." If you say you don't have sin, you are accusing God of lying. You are slandering God. if you don't think you have sinned. Deceiving ourselves, lying about ourselves. I remember a former president who, when asked if they ever sinned and needed to be forgiven anything, his response was, "I've never done anything wrong." Can you imagine the pride that would say that? "I've never done anything wrong that needs to be forgiven? Really? If you say you have no sin, you are a liar, you are deceived." So the first action of a Christian, the first action of faith is this: confess that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The Bible uses many different words to describe what sin is and the consequence of sin. In fact, there are over 20 different words and constructs that illustrate or define sin. The most common one in the Old Testament is ra'ah, meaning it's bad, it's evil. In the New Testament's harmatias, meaning it's a sin, it's an offense. Sinning is missing the mark. Sin is transgressing. Sin is polluting. Sin is offensive. It is evil. It is bad. Our passage in 1 John 3, verse 4, you read a few minutes ago, sin is lawlessness. The commandments of God, then 10 commandments stand over here, and what sin does is it attacks, it rips up, it affronts, it messes up, it blurs, it pollutes. Sin is treachery. Sin is rebellion of a creature against his creator. Sin is twisting something God made straight. Sin is treachery. It is offensive against the King and His Word. Sin is bad. It's not only bad because it's not good, it's bad for you. It's incredibly offensive to God. And where did this sin come from? Well, as you remember, God created man good and in His image, without stain, rebellion, or pollution. But mankind, being tempted by the devil, fell into sin and transgressed God's law. That's Genesis chapter 3. Adam's fall into sin meant that we, as the offspring of Adam, have a sinful nature which leads to sinful actions. So the first application of our sermon this morning is very clear and very simple. You need to confess, to come to grips with the fact that you are a sinner that needs to be saved. We're not just a little messed up. Our bones aren't broken or out of joint. We are dead. Dead in our sins and transgressions. There is no one righteous, no, not one. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. As David found out, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. But when I confessed my sins, acknowledged my sins, that's the path to healing. Every one of us here has sinned in this past week, and I dare say sinned in this past day. From the child that talks back to their parents and cheats on their test, to the adult who wastes time at work and cheats on their taxes. We all sin in various ways. Sin makes us guilty, dirty, and we need to be forgiven and cleansed. So praise God, we're not just studying sin this morning, we're studying the forgiveness of sins. This is the good news. We're not just left in the pit of despair that we are deserving of God's judgment and wrath because we're polluted lawbreakers. There is a solution. There is a cure to our disease. As our question and answer begins in the catechism, I believe that God will no longer hold my sins against me because of Christ's satisfaction. The good news of the forgiveness of sins is found in the very name of Jesus. You remember, children, what Jesus means. The name Jesus means, in Him, in His name, there is forgiveness of sins. He came, as our passage says in 1 John 3, verse 5, Jesus appeared to take away sins. Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did he need to be born and laid in that manger? Why did he take on our humanity? To take away our sins. To be our perfect mediator. Now, this aspect of taking away our sins can be described or understood in two different ways, two distinct ways. First of all, Jesus lived a perfect sin-free life. Our passage says this in 1 John 3, verse 5. In him there is no sin. In him there is no sin. We call this the active obedience of Jesus Christ. The active obedience means that from his infancy, Christ perfectly kept all of the commandments of God. He never transgressed, never polluted, never ran afoul of the law of God. He's perfect in his active obedience, perfectly keeping all of God's commandments. Something that we could not and have not done. But there is another aspect. Jesus is not only the righteous one, that's 2 verse 1, he is also the one who perfectly suffers in our stead. This is his passive obedience. His passive obedience means that he took upon himself the curse, paying the consequence as if he was the epitome, the worst sinner of all time. This is explained in our passage in 1 John 2, verse 2, where we read this. It's 1 John 2, verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. Now, don't be afraid of that big word. Propitiation simply means he satisfies the justice, the wrath of God. Because sin incurs a debt. Sin deserves judgment, wrath, hostility, vengeance, anger. And when Jesus came in his passive obedience, he drank the cup of God's wrath until it was fully gone, fully satisfied, sins fully paid for. Appeasing the wrath of God, securing for us salvation, life, forgiveness, and peace. The sinless one, think active obedience, became the suffering servant, passive obedience. Where Jesus perfectly obeyed where we fell short and perfectly suffered as we should have endured. It is this work, as our righteous mediator, satisfaction provided, securing the forgiveness of our sins. And thus God remains just and the justifier of man. Well, now that we have a better understanding of what Jesus Christ did and how forgiveness is possible, we push on to apply the works of Jesus Christ to us. So in our first point, we looked at defining sin. Second point, defining our Savior. In our third point, how do the works of Christ get applied to your account? When we confess together in the Apostles' Creed, we recite this every week, I believe in God the Father, I believe in God the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe that there is a church, Holy Catholic Church, I believe there is a communion of the saints, and I believe that there is forgiveness of sins. But more than that, I not only am confessing a doctrinal truth, I believe that my sins have been forgiven. I confess that my sins have been pardoned. Look with me again at 1 John 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then 2, verse 1. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. This, brothers and sisters, is an article of faith. We confess, we believe, we profess together that not only are we sinners, not only Jesus Christ is the Savior, we are confessing that our sins have been placed on Christ, that we have been forgiven, that I am a sinner secure in Jesus Christ. I'm forgiven. As question answer 56 then unfolds, those who are forgiven have their sins removed. That God will no longer remember my sins. Now, what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means that your sins are pardoned, that they are forgotten, that they're removed from your account, that they are blotted out, no longer visible. They are cast away, plunged into the depth of the sea. They are dealt with. As Isaiah would put it, though my sins be like scarlet, I shall be what? White as snow. So blood-stained hands are washed and made clean. I believe that God will not hold my sins against me. That God will not charge to my account what I have done wrong. He will not bring them up. He will not parade them before other people. On the day of judgment, the Father is not going to resurrect my sins and hold them against me. Because that which is put to death in Christ remains dead. Sins are dead. Your sins are dead. He will not hold them against you. Rather, instead of being guilty, I am now forgiven, accepted, righteous, well-pleasing in His sight, so that I will never be cast into judgment, but welcomed into His grace and forever pardoned. Brothers and sisters, this is truth that has some real treads. It goes the distance. Forgiveness of sins. This is truth that liberates. Because when you and I remember our former lives, when we remember how we used to live in ignorance, and everybody here, even if you were raised in a Christian home and converted, born again at a very young age, still have sins of the youth. We all have sins of our youth that we committed. We have sins of yesterday. When we think of these sins, when we remember the past misdeeds and transgressions and rebellious things that we have done, they do not cause us to stay awake at night fretting and tossing and turning. Because you see, brothers and sisters, what the devil does is he tries to use our sins as a wedge to drive us away from God. The devil brings to mind, remember what you did? You remember? You are such a wicked person. God is never going to forgive you. He's never going to wash you clean. The devil is bringing these up, trying to drive us from God, from Christ. And when those thoughts are brought to your mind, your proper response is, you don't even know the half. But you know what, devil? God forgave that sin and 100 other ones that you didn't mention. Because my God is faithful. He does what He says He will do. What did God say He would do? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the truth that we camp in, that we build our lives upon. God is faithful. Your forgiveness is not dependent on your feelings. Your forgiveness is dependent on the faithfulness of God. So that truth liberates, but it also motivates. It motivates. If you're reading through 1 John, you'll find that there is a direct connection between forgiveness and then a calling to live a holy life. Those who are forgiven don't use forgiveness as a reason to keep sinning. Those who are forgiven use that as a motivation, stirring us on to holy living, to thankful obedience. Because having acknowledged the gravity of your sin, and the cost that was necessary to attain forgiveness. I mean, when you know how expensive forgiveness is, how expensive? It cost Jesus Christ his life. That's what was necessary to secure your forgiveness. That truth motivates you to a life of holiness and obedience. You don't want to cause more sorrow to your Heavenly Father. Joyful submission is the proper response of those who have been forgiven. Listen to these closing words of Psalm 32. When I tried to keep my sins hidden, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away within me. But when I confessed, when I acknowledged my sins, you forgave the iniquity of my sins. And then we have the payout. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer their prayers to you. Be glad and rejoice. Shout for joy, you upright in heart. As we close, we see that three-word sentences are perhaps the most powerful in the English language. Three-word sentences. I love you is probably the one you're thinking of, but that's not the one we're focusing on today. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Three-word sentences. And the three-word response is so liberating. I forgive you. You know, brothers and sisters, that's what your Heavenly Father says to you. I forgive you. As Jesus taught us to ask in our prayers, Father, forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. A heart that is opened, softened by the Holy Spirit, will see their sins and will confess those sins. I believe that God forgives the sins of those who repent and ask. I believe that God has forgiven my sins because of Jesus Christ. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this liberating truth that Jesus Christ not only secures the forgiveness of our sins, but he teaches us about how we can pray and ask and receive. We pray that as your people, we would delight in this wonderful truth that forgiveness has been received, pardon has been secured by Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Help us to live in such a way that others would see that we are a forgiving people because we have been so often and so much forgiven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.